Well, we're back in our teaching into John's letters to the church, which deals with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we've been really, a lot of what we've been focusing on is dealing with the areas for a number of weeks here on the areas of fellowship, which is a hugely important subject. And dealing in fellowship, we've been talking about, you know, light and life and things. And we're going to continue along that line. Last week, we got over in the areas dealing with fellowship and looking at some things about dealing with fellowship, about the idea of communication and having good communication is fellowshipping. When we fellowship, we can have a better fellowship with ones that we have more in common with than ones that we don't. And there's nothing wrong with that. Even within a church world, there's nothing wrong with that. I remember Brother Hagin used to talk to us about the fact that he said, you know, that he had only a, you know, small number of people that he said that he could really have, you know, really some deeper fellowship with around things of God, you know, that there's ones that he could. That doesn't mean there wasn't other areas that he had other people he had maybe had good fellowship. But he spoke concerning the things of God, that there's things that he couldn't sit down and talk with about to other people that they wouldn't understand. Because, look, we're in the body of Christ. People are all different kind of levels, just like we are in this world. You know, you wouldn't get a, you know, somebody who's been, you know, working in the field as a mathematician or whatever else he was, you know, sitting down talking to a fifth grader. He couldn't talk the same level of math, even though the kid might be really, really good in math. You know, there's a difference between what they could fellowship around that. And, but in the church world, one of the major things that there are foundations of belief that the church has to have to fellowship around. And that's one of the big things we're lacking today, because a lot of the church world is not founded on the foundations that are in the Bible. And so most Christians, you know, they've changed everything. You know, everybody's saved today. You know, everybody, every funeral you go to, everybody's going to heaven. You deal with the things of salvation, you know, what's sin and what's not sin. I mean, the basis of things have gotten all messed up. Their basics aren't taught. So there's a huge amount of limit of fellowship within the body of Christ, because the doctrinal truths are all messed up, and so there's going to be those areas are limited. But you know, there are foundations of belief that we should have, and you know, from the standpoint of being born again and things like that, and what the new birth is, and dealing in the areas of righteousness and things, there should be a foundation that we have as a basis of fellowship with other believers on the fellowship of who is Jesus Christ. Man, today, I mean, when I came into the kingdom, that would seem to be a pretty well-known fact among Christianity in general. I mean, today, that isn't even, Christians are sitting around and watching these shows on TV and on the National Geographic Channel and on different History Channel and all them run these things on here, and they're so full of bunk, junk, and hogwash about Christianity, about God and things, and they're having stuff on there say it's about the Bible. When you look at it, it ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. It's nothing but the opinions of men, and I mean, it's totally unscriptural and things. So, but people watch them, and you know, because of their ignorance, they just go along with these things. So, there is going to be a very limited amount of fellowship we can have if people are heading in these different directions. But one of the things that is really hugely important is we as Christians, and we talked about the fact of is, you know, one putting 1,000 to flight, two 10,000. It is, you don't want to break away from fellowship. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, I've said it thousands of times over the years. I've never met a strong Christian that don't fellowship with other Christians. And they just, oh, well, I just, you know, I have my belief, and there are these people out there, and we just, you know, we're out here doing it. I'm sorry, I'll guarantee you they're in left field. Because it's through the fellowship. We can't turn around and say, well, I have fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship with God without believers. It's like, you know, it's like love. And what we're going to teach on a little bit later on here, love. You can't not love your brother and say, I love God. And, you know, somebody don't fellowship with other Christians, he don't love them. How could you tell you, I love somebody, but I don't want to, I love you. And we're talking about the standard of love, dealing with the areas of fellowship. You got to hang around other people because, you know, other believers especially. I mean, it is always good to get into fellowship. And I know from a ministerial standpoint, there's things dealing with from the ministry side that maybe Christians who aren't in full-time ministry, they don't maybe not face some things and deal with some things. And just like with having other ministers to fellowship with, that's one of the things I appreciate Randy Greer's ministry in. Stay close, because fellowship, you need fellowship with people who are moving in a direction that you're moving in, and you have the encouragement that you get from that and the things that help you stand. And especially like there, other ministers. Having other ministers that are moving in that direction can encourage you and can keep you. It's just downright good to have that around. Somebody that's on your side. And that kind of fellowship, I don't know how you would grow or develop without that, without having that. You need that kind of stuff. And two, there's different levels. You know, we have fellowship with some people mostly on a social level. It's just social fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that, having people you socialize. And there's people that maybe we have fellowship with on a spiritual level, and there's people maybe on different levels of that that you have fellowship with, that you can have fellowship. And there's nothing wrong with that. You'll never have, a lot of people that you can socialize with. It's sort of like they say having a friends. True friendship, you're going to have a smaller amount of people that are truly friends. And that's not anybody that says, I have 150 friends, and say, well, you know, we'll pray for your small mind. They don't understand what really real friendship's about. And not everybody, and I don't think everybody's God ever designed for everybody to be a real friend of each other, of that sort. Because you look at Jesus. I mean, Jesus had many disciples follow him, but he had 12 that were specifically set aside. And out of that 12, he had 3 guys that when he would have specific things, he would take them with him. So Jesus wouldn't fit in the society today, of church society. He wouldn't. He wouldn't fit, because they'd say something was wrong with him. He's just supposed to get along with it all. No, you're not going to. So don't think that you're weird. You don't believe this, half this junk that people are saying. Because you can get around and think something's wrong. I'll tell you what. I was criticized so much when I started off in the ministry by other ministers and other people about what I was supposed to be doing and what I was supposed to do. And I wanted to quit the ministry. I thought, well, something wrong with me. This is weird. Because they're all trying to do all this stuff out here. And I thought, something. And I found out later that nothing wrong with me. And then loads of those guys ain't even in the ministry today. They couldn't even make it. Wow, they go crazy after a while trying to do all this psychology junk that they say you're supposed to do and call it Bible. It make you crazy. You just can't do it. So, but we do want a fellowship. There should be a fellowship that we have around the body of Christ. And really, we truly are a family. We talked last week, that there were risks about being in fellowship, because to be in fellowship, and this is one of the areas I think that causes a lot of problems, because in fellowship, you do become more vulnerable the closer you get to people from the standpoint of criticism and things or stuff that can happen. We have to learn to understand something, like I said, we talked about last week, of misunderstandings. Sometimes you can do a completely nice thing and no intent, but a person takes it wrong. And we have to be, not so quick to judge on things of people. And if people do things that, are wrong and hurt us, we need to deal with how our response is to that. Because responding wrong to it can cause more problems to us. We can cause ourselves more trouble than they did. And you don't want to do that. That's one thing you want to stay out of. You don't want to get over an area where we start getting in areas of bitterness or anything like that, become resentful and things about stuff. Even if somebody does you wrong, sometimes there's people that, fellowship breaks because, you can't, they're heading in a direction and they want to be us, do certain things. Sometimes you just have to, back off from that, and that's with them. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, about certain types of people you don't fellowship with them. And one of that groups of people that you don't fellowship with are troublemakers. There's something like in the church world, but just even that world, some people are just trouble. Every time they get around people, they're just troublemakers. That's all they are. You can pray for them and try your best with them. The best thing you don't do? Don't fellowship with them. Just don't hang around them. You do yourself a big favor. There's people that are nice people that I won't hang around with because they're always trying to help and fix troublemakers. And so if you go around with them, then they always got troublemakers with them. And any trouble, I stay away from them because of it, because the Bible says don't fellowship with them. And troublemakers, stay away from them. Why? Because they'll just make trouble. Naturally, life has enough troubles. without inviting the troublemaker. Do you ever notice in families, every family has a troublemaker. Some families have a couple of them. We have one small section of our family, and now within their family, because of being a troublemaker, it's passed on through their family, and now they got a bunch of troublemakers in their family, but they produced what they did. And so everybody's just cordial with them. You don't, because, and you don't want to get over it because they even fight amongst each other. You keep an arm's distance away. You were just nice. You talk nice. You never say anything around them that could possibly ever be thought as controversial. to them, you know. Like, boy, it's nice out today. And they can think of a reason. Well, what are you talking about? I was just down here. You don't say to them, boy, you know, life's good. What do you mean life's good? Have you ever been around them? Some people are hard to fellowship with. But don't cause yourself trouble. We read where Jesus told the disciples to love their enemies. And I talked about it. If you read before that, he said, you guys were told to hate your enemies. And, you know, he said, I'm telling you a different thing here. You got to love your enemies. And one of the best things that I found out, especially you get like people, and let me say this, people are troublemakers or people that are difficult to be around. One of the best ways to stay in the areas of love is sometimes to stay away from them. Because it gets difficult with them. So you don't want to get into controversy. And really, I think God does a lot of the things where, like Paul said, to stay away from certain types of people, is because of the problems it'll cause you. And, you know, life can in itself can be difficult enough with things going on without doing things to try to make your life more difficult. And so you got to learn to protect yourself. Sometimes I see Christians don't do that. They don't learn to protect themselves, and they cause themselves a lot of problems. Is learn to protect yourself, in those areas. But at the same time, we have to know this, is sometimes dealing in the areas, because of our society today, we don't always want to deal in the areas of correction. We don't understand we have these things of what we call positive teaching and a positive message. You know, generally, that's what you can do, but you need to understand there's people who need corrected, and you're going to have to deal with that. And most people don't deal with correction as necessarily being a positive thing. And, and I just want to read some scriptures in this, is concerning the Word of God, what the Bible says. Proverbs in the third chapter, in verse 12, Proverbs third chapter, verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son, in which he delights." The Lord corrects them. Now, correction, we don't look about this, and this is not talking about teaching, it's talking about correcting. In other words, correction is this. I'm driving down the road, and I found out that I'm heading in, I'm not going the right direction to the place I'm going to, and I have to correct, my course must be correct. In other words, I'm heading the wrong direction, and I need to head in another direction. In other words, I need to change the information that I've been following and going. In other words, it's something that you've done, and now you must be told, you need to do this. That's what correction is. Teaching is, we're generally teaching, most of the time that you and I are sitting under teaching. Teaching is either being informed about things maybe further on what we already know, or being taught something new. So that wouldn't necessarily be a correction. We're learning new stuff, where things are learned. Correction deals in the areas of we missed it some way, and we're being redirected. And people don't like that, I don't know why. To our natural inclination, that's not the most popular thing to happen. We always want to be right, don't we? It's naturally want to be right, but we need correction. But look what it says about to whom the Lord loves. He says he corrects as a father. Well, as a father, the son in whom he delights. I often think about this because even in our own, the family that I was raised in, I learned over time, and I've heard over time, different ones in the family tried to correct one member of the family on some things, and which the person definitely needs correction on about things and causing problems in the family. But over time, everybody learned that don't bother trying to correct them. It just goes to, The Bible talks about, in the book of Proverbs. I can't remember exactly how it's stated, but it talks about, you know, you're just going to cause yourself more trouble trying to correct a fool. And I found this out. We found that out in our family. Because every time we tried to bring correction, and nobody did it to cause hurt or anything, they're just trying to correct this problem going on. And the individual just made things worse. So we learned, is what this? Don't say a thing about it. Just forget it. Let it alone. I don't want to be a person like that. I don't want to be a person that you don't listen to correction and that stuff. And so you stay over in your own way. It's just like the individual within their family. They produce this. And, you know, it's amazing. You meet their kids, and their kids are identical. And they're having the identical same problem. And now they're mad at their kids. But they don't realize their kids won't accept correction. Their kids are exactly like them. Say it. Say it. So they always have all this fussing and feuding going on there. See, we don't want that. But God corrects us from the standpoint, don't ever look at the fact of correction. God's mad at you. But see, that's what a lot of people get too, is in fact, there's a person, even in our church, I had talked, because they always talk about, if they're taught in an area, they look at it like, oh, I've been doing this wrong. And man, you know, God, they almost look like a God gives them a beating. It's not, what? No, I don't understand their view in that way. God's just telling you the right way to go. You're going in this way, but God says go this way. That's not a beating. A beating would be he would say to you, you know, he didn't care what you're doing. I'm just fed up with you. That'd be a beating. But telling you the direction to go, and the person's whole attitude of what, how it is, their whole thinking about it's all messed up. And I asked them about it. I said, why do you think that way about that? God's not giving you a beating. It's not about a beating. He's showing you the direction to go. Why? Because he loves you. You should be more inspired, because this is one thing that person needs. A person who stays in rebellion against God, will eventually God won't talk to them anymore. That's a place you don't want to go. God will let a person go and let them stay on their path. God loves us in the areas. So if I know if God's correcting me in things, then he loves us. Kenneth Hagin, one of the things I learned from him, he used to tell people, I've heard him say this many times in his teaching, and he did in school also. He would tell you, he said, if you're going along and you're not hearing from God anymore, he said, go back to the last thing he talked to you about that you didn't do and go get doing it. He said, you'll hear from him again. So God will correct and correct and correct over time, but if a person doesn't make a change, he'll stop talking to him about it. He'll let you stay on the path. So in other words, he does the same thing as, you know, I was talking to you about. Some people, you just don't say anything. I mean, it gets to the point of don't say nothing. They're not going to make a move. And he used to say, go back to the place where he talked to you last about that you didn't want to hear about. You didn't want to go back to there. And he said, he'll talk to you. And I found out, yeah, that's true. Now, I'm sure there are only a few of us ever did that. That most of you never did anything. It was just me mostly. But... And you go back, and I found that is true. You go back to where God spoke to you about and say, well, Lord, what about this? Okay, now there's a voice. Now you start finding things in the Bible about it, and all of a sudden you hear sermons on the subject. It's amazing. In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 17 says, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. But he who refuses correction goes astray. That's pretty simple, but there's loads of astray people in this world. And it's he who keeps instructions is in the way of life. In other words, you stay over in that, follow the instructions. But he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 12 and verse 1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. Have you ever been? You don't have to answer. Don't tell them yourself. We all know the answer. Everybody at times has been stupid. Everybody has at times. But you know, now, think about this. You know, he says, but he who hates instruction is stupid. Do you know God's not talking kindly to people? Because there's nothing kind to say about it. If we go over to Paul's writings in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, familiar scripture there, but very good in the teaching, from a teaching perspective. In 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, I want to read. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired by God. He said, it is profitable for what? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He uses the word reproof, correction, and instruction. In other words, the value for doctrine. In other words, the Word of God will establish God's doctrines or the things, the teachings that God wants us to know. But it says it's good for what? Reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, and it's for the purpose that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's the purpose of it. In fact, Paul had written before to Timothy and talked about, told him to rebuke. Boy, that's not a happy word, people would think. But yet, on the other hand, we have to look at, you know, God loves the ones that he corrects. You know, Paul said that men correct their children, you know, for their good. In other words, you know, I'm tired of my kid carrying on, be quiet, I want to quiet the house. And the Bible says that God doesn't do that. God corrects us for our good. And so it's during the years of correction, God corrects us. It's for our own good. And it tells us here what the Word of God is given for. It's given for the doctrine, but it's given for reproof, correction, and instructions in righteousness. So the correction part is important. And here he says, you know, reproof. If a person needs reproved, in other words, they've done something wrong and they need straightened out on that. And a reproof. And, but, you know, it's one of the things as we deal with our society today has been very difficult because, you know, we've been taught all this thing about, oh, you'll hurt somebody's feelings, and, you know, somebody will say something we don't, oh, you know, all these things. And the idea of raising children with the idea that they're never going to lose at anything in life, that they're going to come out the top of everything. No, you're not. You know, if we think about what we think of coming, the Bible talks about this, we're more than conquerors and all those things, and we're always triumph in Christ Jesus. It couldn't be talking about natural in life. I mean, from the natural, every natural thing. If it is, then the Apostle Paul was a failure. He ended up in prison, locked up, just, you know. The idea today that this, I think some of this craziness we got in, that in our nation has come from the church and by the faith people and their teaching on faith is the idea that we have faith that everything goes perfect. I mean, it's like they say, I mean, if you have people out here, you know, two baseball teams playing each other and, you know, I'm going to believe my team wins, but there's a Christian guy and the other believes his team wins. You know, everybody's got to play to a tie. Let's get real about this thing. And your faith ain't going to cause your team to always win. You know, there's things that deal in life about talent and all that kind of stuff. You can't believe somebody to win. I want you to understand, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You couldn't believe, you can't just sit down and say, well, I believe that this team's going to win or that team's going to win just because you want them to win. And use your faith that I'm just going to do that. I mean, my words, if you could do such a thing, you could cause your team to never lose a game as long as you're on the face of the earth. Then we must have a lot of people with faith problems. That's all I got to say. And if somebody could do that, they ought to get down to Philadelphia. Their teams need some help. You know, it is. There has to be a realistic point of view about things and going on. And the people get over into areas and get into weirdness about stuff and the ideas about faith. And I think about people teaching these kinds of things, they got people over in the areas. And so they found out that this don't work. So what do? Is, well, we teach our kids by, let's not have scores in our games and that stuff so nobody loses. And we all just go play and hit the ball and just act like we're playing baseball. And people grow up with never any initiative. If you don't ever accomplish something, you know, through accomplishment is how you learn to progress further. You know, I noticed this. When a person understands winning and wins, you know what happens to them? They have this push to go win again. So you know what they do? They train harder. They work harder. A person who gets nothing out of it, you don't put any effort into it, you get the same thing the guy put effort into, and you know what you do? Nothing. Why do anything? Communism in the Soviet Union was the perfect picture of it. Its failure was its economics, because everybody got the same whether you did anything or not. And it led to people not doing nothing. Nobody worked. I read an article one time from a minister before the walls fell and all that stuff. He was up in the Soviet Union, riding in a bus. And they're going along, heading for some place, and they're like, you know, hundreds of miles from where they are. And here's on public transportation, they're on a bus traveling, and the bus breaks down. And they sat along the road, living out that bus for days, before they got somebody, a mechanic, had to come. He said, I could have fixed that bus in 10 minutes, and we'd have been back on the road, but you're not allowed to. Because there's a guy who comes and takes care of the bus, and nobody else is allowed to do anything. And everybody sat around. You know, the bus could be set for days. Hey, we're getting that nation today. We got half our nation not working today. Sitting around. Waiting for somebody to take care of them. And that comes out of this kind of stuff. These ideas that people get in their little brains. And I say little brains because, you know, at least not much. Maybe they have the big brain, ain't much of it functioning. They're not thinking beyond anything. And dealing over, you know, in these areas of our thinking, and because people, you know, there's got to be a correction in the way that we think. There's got to be a correction in things. We need to get over in the areas of accomplishment and wanting to do things. And the only way is that you're going to accomplish is if the directions I'm heading in isn't right. I need corrected into doing something that's right. And today we don't want to have that because we have all this touchy-feely stuff going on out here. And everybody wants to be touchy-feely. I'm not touchy-feely. I don't fit their mold, and I'm not going to be. That's not me. I'm not touchy-feely. You know, somebody wants to be, go ahead. But I'm not. I'm not going to be touchy-feely. We're not going there. And we have this, we're trying to make everybody in the same. I remember the same thing that's going on today was going on in the church. When I first got born again, you got these people in the church, and they were trying to make everybody be the same. Everybody had to be the identical to each other. You know, you got to act this way or do this. And they were trying to put, well, you know, this is the way you do it. And they were trying to make everybody into these little cookie-cutter Christians, you know, that everybody's identical, you know. And if you had a person who, they said they had a mercy gift, and usually they didn't. Their mercy gift, what happens is they were merciful to everything that went on and stuff they needed to deal with they never dealt with. And, you know, they call it a mercy gift. But they thought everybody, so if somebody corrected somebody, you're just not having mercy. So everybody, they try to make everybody into this little mold of this is what you become and this is what you do. And there's one thing as I learned about it, I'll never forget in starting, before we started the church, I remember praying and talking to God about this thing. I had a book that I got from Rhema that I didn't go into the pastor. I thought it was the craziest thing in the world. I was at Rhema, and I, you know, what I had done before I was a teacher. That's what I had done before I went to Rhema, and I taught. In a church I taught, another minute. I'd go out sometimes and teach at different places and stuff. And I was doing that. So I went to Rhema in my first year. Your first year at Rhema is like a general course. You know, you cover a lot of subjects, but it doesn't deal with you specifically toward the ministry going to. Second year deals with ministry. So you're supposed to choose, you know, whichever area you're going into. And I was looking at teaching ministry, but I asked God, what do you want me to do? And the Lord clearly told me, I want you to go into missions. I said, okay, go into missions. So I went into missions, loved missions and that stuff. I get out of Bible school. The Lord directed Wanda and I to move back here. That wasn't the picture that I had. I moved back here. He has said nothing. I get back here. After a number of months, he tells me to start a church. I'm like, I went through missions. You telling me to start a church? So, Rhema gives you all these books. You know, have all these books you read and that stuff and you do that, you know, for your general knowledge and learning and stuff. But anyhow, one of the books they had was on, this guy wrote this book, and it was one of the major books that they use for pastoring. So I got out the pastor book thing, and I thought, you know, God wants me to pastor. And I start reading this book, and I'm going through this book, and I'm reading about this guy, and I'm reading about he's telling you pastoring, and I get done with the book, and I said, I didn't hear from God. He couldn't have called me the pastor. I fit this not at all. I said, this ain't it. I said, I can't even see me in this thing. I mean, I haven't found Ed here yet. I mean, my God. And I'm sure it really took, and I just, so I went back, I went through the thing of like, well, I couldn't have been, I must be not hearing from God. So I'd go over and pray. God would say, start a church. That's the devil. And I started saying, God, that book, I read the book I gave us, I read the book on pastoring. I said, I don't fit that at all. I don't fit that. This went on for a while, till finally the Lord said to me one day, very clearly to me, he said, would you throw away that book? He said, that guy, he said, I called him to do a certain thing in pastoring, and he said, I called him, and now he wrote a book like everybody's supposed to be what he is. And the Lord said this to me, I know exactly what you are, I know your personality, and I put you here because of that. I know who you are. See, he thought Lebanon needed an Ed Gibson. He didn't think he needed one of these, you know, guy that was in the book. Now, you know what? It don't matter if Lebanon accepts Ed Gibson or not. God's going to hold him accountable and not send him the guy he sent to them that they needed. That's why you don't get over in all the worry about all this junk going on out here. Who's going where and who's doing what. It doesn't matter. I don't know if you remember what Randy Greer talked about being sent to England. God sent him over to England, told him to go over and prophesy to them and speak to them. And he went over to England, held meetings, and he said people stayed away in droves. He said he had some good meetings, number of people turned out. But he said, God, you told me to sit there and say these things. God said, don't you worry. Because he said to God, God, they didn't show up. He said, did I miss it? The Lord told him, you didn't miss it. He said, if they didn't come, that's their problem. I sent you, and you were the voice I sent to say it. If they didn't pay attention to it, that's their problem. Well, that's what I learned back years ago. And understand about you, and God dealt with me later on about personalities. All of us have different personalities. Now, that doesn't mean there's things about our personality sometimes that would need change. But you are not going to have everybody's personality be the same. And there is reason for that. Your ministry is going, you as your gifting of God, when I say ministry, I'm talking about the ministry that God calls you to, whatever it might be, is going to reflect out of you, is going to operate out of you through your personality. That's why I can go out to say evangelists. And they're evangelistic ministries, but their ministries are really different as evangelists. Why? Because their personalities are different. God knows that. That ministry. See, we have this cookie cutter. If you're an evangelist, you're this. If you're this, you're that. You're a teacher, you're this. And it isn't. It operates. And see, what people do is, I found myself doing this as a young Christian, trying to conform to the image of other people and their ministries. And what happened was you end up frustrated. Why? Because I couldn't fit their mold. It wasn't me, and it isn't you. So don't get frustrated with that, and don't let people get around you. I was in a church that always trying to shove everybody into a certain mold. And don't allow that, because I'll tell you what, you know, I learned to just, you know, don't pay attention to them, you know, don't fight with them and fuss with them, just don't pay attention. Because why? You'll end up frustrated, because you'll try to be what you're not. You have a personality. You know, God, you know, that's the flavor of life. I couldn't be it. I don't want to be married to me. You know? I see these people, their idea is get to someone who is like them to marry. That ain't a marriage. What? I don't know what on earth you'd call that. That's sick. That's what that is. I mean, just think about it. What became complete between God made complete? God took man, a woman out of man. Is there a difference between men and women? Yet he called them to marry each other. He called that. You know what? It's part of what we are. There's a difference between the personality of a woman and the personality of a man. This is one of the great perversions today, and even the church. They're trying to make everybody the same sex. And mostly feminine. Church has been the greatest promoter of homosexuality of any group. Trying to make men, women, you know, you got to be like this and you got to be like that. You know, and you know what happens? Both parties are frustrated. Both parties are unhappy. I can never expect Wanda to be it. That would be wrong. She can't be it. Nor should she expect me to be Wanda. Because that ain't never happened. So, that's, you know, hey, I'm going to tell you what. It took me a while to learn these things. I didn't learn them in 10 minutes. But you know what? My life got happy when I started learning it. And I found out that that's why there's a lot of frustrated Christians out here. Now, I know that really doesn't have a lot to do with the subject we're talking about, but I don't know. I think the Holy Ghost wants to get this stuff out because it's important, people, with growing up spiritually and that stuff, you'll bypass a lot of frustrations that people along the way, very well-meaning people, they're not trying to do wrong, but I'm going to tell you, they believe wrong and what they're thinking, and they're going to try to fit you into a mold that's not you. You know, as one thing I said, you know, when I talk to God and I pray, I'm Ed talking to God. I don't put on some holier-than-thou act. I'm Ed talking to God. Why? God works me. When the Lord told me, He said, I called you, put you here at this place. He said, I know what your personality is like, and this is why I put you here. I thought, man, God's not trying to change who Ed is. Now, sure, He don't want me to go over here, you know, things, if things about my personality, I'm not acting in line with the Word of God. That's one thing. But I'm talking about generally the way we, there's a lot about the way that we are is what makes us and what makes the gift of God work in us in a way that it does. Like I find like guys like, you know, John G. Lake, super bold man. You know, there's a lot of people who wouldn't be able to handle John Lake. They would probably swear he wasn't God. Smith Wigglesworth, you have a boldness. And the guy walks on stage and he prayed before the night before and he said, you were up here last night, I prayed for you. And the guy said, yeah, I didn't get healed. He turned around, kicked the guy in the rear end and said, you liar. Don't you lie about God. God healed you. You just didn't take it. Get out of here. Get off this stage. Don't you lie about God. Oh, people got all upset at him. They never did figure it out, though. Those people got upset at him, never got used like John G. Lake. Because, wow, they definitely had a flaw. They didn't know God. And John, and like the Smith's word, he was confident in what God had called him to do in his place and his purpose. And God used him powerfully. And there was a real need for a guy like Smith Wigglesworth. There was a real need. You know, Kenneth Hagin said that God many times raises up those kind of ministries. It's not because of the body, he wants that for the body of Christ. It's because the body of Christ needs those ministries to bring it back into line. You know, God would do with Israel is raise up prophets to get them out of the junk that they were in to try to get them out. That's why the strongness of Elijah and Elisha was trying to pull Israel over, because if they didn't, they'd end up in judgment, and they ended up in the judgment. Was to pull them back over in, and that's why they were very strong in what they did and bold. And you're going to find that today. God's going to raise up very strong and bold ministries, not among just men and women. Very strong and bold are going to say and do a lot of things that are going to upset a lot of people in Christianity. And you're going to hear a bunch of voices out here screaming, this ain't God, these people are mean, they're this and you're that. And I'm going to tell you, it's God talking. Because it's going to take a bold, strong people who will correct to bring things back into line. If it's not done, if those bold ministries come out, you can count. It's going to get worse than what it is. But God will raise the voices up to bring things back. Right now, if you get a voice stand up in the correction in the body of Christ, they don't like it. That's why Randy Greer was called. Randy Greer stands up and he corrects and they throw rocks at him. And there are loads of those ministers are going to stand before Jesus one day and he's going to look him in the face. And he's going to tell him, I sent this guy to talk to you. And you ran him down. He wanted to head in your direction. And so with Randy, when people talk about, you know, well, he's not walking in love. He's walking in love. He's doing what God told him to do. He's saying what God told him to say. Randy don't do what he does because he don't love people. He's trying to save these idiots. But they don't see it. They don't see that. So about yourself and seeing yourself is what you are and how you are and how God would use you within your personality, because not everybody is the same. Not everybody operates. And that's why we don't want to get into all this sameness stuff. Okay. Now, we're going to go over to talk about in the areas, and we're still in the areas of fellowship, and we're going to walking in the light is walking in fellowship. We're going to begin to look at, we talked about this somewhat, but we're going to share some things from Scripture will help you out in learning how God operates what He does. It'll help you understand some things about why God does things in the earth the way that He does, even His creation. Let's say this. When we look at creation, I often wonder about, you know, sometimes the body of Christ generally, people who believe in a creator who created the earth and believe in Jesus Christ, God worked through Jesus, and what the Bible says, Jesus, all things were created by Him and for Him. Without Him, nothing exists that exists. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and we go through down through creation. And I found that, you know, generally, I would generally look down through and, yeah, there's God made this, God made that, God did this. But we don't think about it maybe in the idea of something the Apostle Paul talked that we'll go into. But we need to understand this. God created everything to have a specific purpose. And that purpose is this, is to reflect something about Him, His character. Why did God make what He made? Why did He create it? Is He just sit down and say, you know, this would be neat to make it this way. Let's do it this way. What do you think? Hey, you know, let's make paper. Let's put the sun. Let's make it, it's too far away from the earth. Let's bring it in about, you know, 500 million miles. And we're going to create humans that are out here and operate under a temperature, you know, on the earth it's about 1,000 degrees or maybe 2,000. They'll walk around and out here. So why God made it like it is? And we need to understand God doesn't do anything without purpose. And its purpose is always this. Understand it. It's eternal. There's an eternal purpose in everything that God does. Now, the earth may be temporal, but its creation is to reflect the eternal. So it is in creation, because we find this. God has men down here planting seeds in the earth to grow stuff. And what does Jesus come along and use so many times? He uses the farmer and seed to explain spiritual principles. There was purposes that God made things the way that He did because it could reflect how He operates and what He does. We could see it in His creation. We could see it in His creation. You know, I generally looked at creation in from the aspect that these are just things that God did. But I never really looked at them from the standpoint of, hold it, what was God trying to tell us? What's in this thing? Because He's not just throwing things out there. He's not just throwing. You know, when God had Israel build the tabernacle, He didn't just say, let's build this tabernacle, put some neat stuff in here and this and that. Everything had its purpose and reflected a certain thing about God. Everything. Now, you can get down to Lancaster. They have a tabernacle down there set up, an actual tabernacle they have set up down there. And you go in, and they'll take you through, and they take you through that tabernacle and how each thing and each part, if you go back over and look in the where God had the children of Israel build it, everything represented something. Everything. So, in other words, God had them build that tabernacle. The Bible says this, that those things are a reflection of what's in heaven. It says that they're an image of what exists in the other world, in heaven. So our creation is too. The creation is a reflection of what it is. Do you ever think about God, the human in the earth is the image of God? I mean, God made man. So why? He gave man dominion. In other words, there was a God in the earth. He made one like himself in the earth. So it's pretty cool. But scriptures, we already read this before in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 5 says, this is the message which we heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, God doesn't have light. It's talking about God is light. And we spoke about these things before. We're not talking about physical light when it talks about God is light. God is light. In other words, light is an illustration to show something spiritual that God is. Light represents. In other words, what you and I talk about, we look out here seeing the sunlight and things we have, that is a representation of something about God. It represents God. And I think it's said that we haven't noticed some of these things. But I'll read also to you in 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 8 and 9 says, again, he said, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true and in Him and in you, because the darkness is passed away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So we know this from this statement alone. He's not talking about physical light when he's talking about light and darkness. In other words, to be in the area is to hate your brother is to be in darkness. And so, in other words, you love your brother, you're walking in what? Light. You're walking in the light. So, in other words, these things, spiritual things that he's talking about, he uses words that we find from the area of light, talking about light or darkness, represent something spiritual. Spiritual light, we talk about, people say spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Spiritual light is walking in the light of what God's word is. Spiritual darkness is walking outside the commandments of God or what God has stated or what God does. That'd be walking. So to hate my brother is to walk in darkness. Now that doesn't mean there's people, they say, you're walking in darkness here on the earth. That doesn't mean that you can't see. There's physical light. You see. But darkness represents, in the absence of light represents the nature of sin. And light represents the nature of God. Excuse me. So God is light. Now I want to go over to Romans to read. We want to back up to Romans to the first chapter. In Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter, is going to deal with some things here. I'm going to read down through. I don't know how much I'm going to read, but we're going to, an illustration here on some things. Listen to this. It says, in verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth, or you could use the word to suppress or to hold down. They hold down the truth. So, this we find out that God, you know, this is, understand what this is talking about. This didn't say God's judgment. We need to understand there's a different levels of judgment. When he's talking about here, he's saying the wrath of God. This is a different type of judgment, the wrath of God, than just judgment. The Bible talks about, you know, Christians being judged, but it doesn't mean that they're lost. When you see the wrath of God coming, you're dealing with an area where people ain't going to end up in heaven. See, that's why when we look and we read, like in the book of Revelation, we go into that, we're dealing with the wrath of God being poured out there, coming against the ungodly. These are the lost people. And see, the church doesn't read this stuff well. They don't understand. I mean, there's a real babyhood stage in Christianity about his understanding on this stuff. Now, he's talking here about wrath. This wrath is going to come peace against people who suppress the truth. People who know better about the truth and don't teach it. They could be a Christian who knows what's true but suppresses it. It's one thing to be ignorant of truth, and there's another thing to know the truth and suppress it. These are people who know truth and hold it down and oppress it. Oppress the truth. They hold it down. They're suppressing truth. Be one thing to not know the truth. That's why, you know, it says in the New Testament, it'd be better not to have known than to know. And do wrong. It's better not to have known. A person could be literally ignorant about the truth. That's one thing. God would deal with that person totally different than he would deal with an individual that never heard the truth. Than somebody who heard it, knew what's said, knew what's about, said, hey, well, we don't want that one. That would not be a good thing. Now, listen to what he goes on to say. Because what may be known of God. Now, what can be known of God? Listen, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's manifest in them. Some church could say among them. Nonetheless, what is it? He said, because what may be known of God is manifest. Manifest means to be revealed or evident or shown. It's shown, okay? For God has shown it to them. Now, how did he show it to them? Well, he goes on. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. You know, you can see in God's creation, you can understand just through creation. This is not specifically the Bible, the Word. He said in creation itself, man doesn't have an excuse to not understand, he said, God from this day, his eternal power and his Godhead. Who he is, his eternal power and his Godhead. Or it says the Godhead really is a term that should be probably better translated, his divine nature or his deity. Man in this earth today, anybody who's living on the face of this earth and has lived around the God's creation and declares there's not a God, is going to one day stand before the God's judgment seat, white throne, and God's going to look at him and call him a liar that he did not know that there was a creator, that he did not know. No scientist will ever stand in his presence and say, "We didn't know there was a God." He said, "You look at creation and you know there's a God." There's one guy, I was reading an article here back this past year, toward the beginning of the year, maybe at the end of last year. There's a guy who's I forget what it is, but he's a well-known among the groups of people who understand mathematics. So, this guy began to prove mathematically. Now, you need to understand this. How does man learn math? Man learned math through creation. Math was developed. Man learned by what was created. He learned math. He didn't learn math. It just didn't fall out of the sky. And I said, "We need math. Some guy came with an idea." No, he learned by the things. We learn by stuff. People learn by the things around them. Really, educationally, what we learned about. I mean, just think about electricity has always been here, but man learned how to harness that electricity. Math and all those things, none of those things are different. Man's education learned came out of the things that we, from the things we see around us. This guy sat down with this theory. He made a theory. Well, he made his theory fact. He has put this whole thing together. He can prove mathematically that there had to be a creator. It's impossible mathematically. Well, all these scientists say, "Well, no, we don't agree with him." He made a challenge. Prove it wrong. His math, nobody can prove him wrong. There's one thing about scientists know. No matter what their theories stand at, if they cannot be backed by mathematics, it is not correct. I don't care what they come up with. See, when they come up with all this kind of stuff, you know, they try to come up with mathematic theories to prove all these different theories, evolution, all this stuff. They all deal with mathematics. They can't prove this guy wrong. He said mathematics proves there has to be a point of creation. There cannot be. It's impossible that it happened the way that they say. It's possible. He's proved it, and nobody up to this date, and now many of the scientists won't even look at it because they're fools and they're stupid. They don't want to be corrected. And he proved it. I mean, this guy published his stuff and he put it out there challenging anybody. Okay, prove me wrong. Nobody proved me wrong. They just throw it to the side. But and understand this. So what God's created or what God has done out here, everything that he's done, we found out that his deity is revealed, his divine nature and his deity is revealed through all this stuff that he created. And he said, it being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and his deity has got it so that what? They are without excuse. Now he's dealing with this from men's side. Then he goes, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So I was teaching on Sunday and talking about the things of it, you know, dealing with this, is we need to be careful. You can never bring God into the realm of man, because you'll turn God into a man, just a regular man. You'll make him like we are. This is what he's talking about. If we don't see, and creation is designed to see the deity. You know, just like me being born again, and Wanda and I were up in Alaska, and we were flying into that one national park, and we were flying into it in a plane. The grandeur and the glory of the creation itself. And I said to Wanda, how could somebody look on this and say, there was just an explosion happened one time, and all this showed up? I said, I said, man, I'm going to tell you what, that is stupidity. I mean, like Brother Hagin, you say, that's ignorance gone to seed. And you looked at the, I mean, it was breathtaking. I mean, you looked at it, it was like, my God, this is phenomenal. I mean, you just looked at everything. It's just like, whoa, the beauty and the glory of it was like, see, you know, this thing just happened. You know? It's just like, it's like they had to, of what it would take to that by chance certain chemicals came together and formed life, you know. And like one scientist did, he sat down and he looked at their theory. Well, they don't teach it as theory, they teach it as fact. You know, they say this is the theory of evolution, that's the biggest lie. You're taught in school, it's a fact. If you don't, a theory is something somebody can disagree with. They will not allow anybody to disagree with it. You go to school, you're not allowed to disagree with it. Because it's not, they don't teach it as theory, it's all a lie. They teach it as fact. Just one scientist sat down and figured, he said, the chances of that are happening, as he said, if I turn around and he said, I took a watch, you know, an old watch that, you know, has all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of parts. I tear the thing completely to pieces with all each piece separated, put them in a box, and I shake them up, and I shake it long enough that one day I'm going to open it, and it's all put together, it's a watch. He said, that's the chances that would have taken place. He said, that's the chances. And they made it. He said, you can't make a theory. He said, their theory has really no basis to it. He said, the chances of it happening are nil. So that doesn't even make it a theory. But they don't listen to that. They don't hear that one. So you just shake that box long enough. One day, you're going to open it and a watch is going to be all put together inside of there. And it's going to be... So that didn't work. But this is what they do. This is what happens when man loses sight of God's creation and God. You lose sight of God. What happens? You start bringing God into images of things. I mean, think about this. I mean, we talk today, we have, you know, like, you know, years ago, people think it's strange, you know, they built, you know, like, why would, you know, Israel built a calf. Well, in Egypt, they worshipped a calf. Isn't that stupid? You know, I mean, in Egypt, they were there making a calf and worship, and they turn around and the Jews did it. After they come out of Egypt, they make a calf. And people say, well, that's dumb, more animals. Well, in a sense, we've done that today. We see that there was, that was in animal life, they made the animals gods. Well, man, you see it today? I've read articles that have been published, and even within our government, that, you know, the earth would be better off without man in it. If we got man out of the earth, it'd be a good thing. And that's their whole idea, is diminish man on the earth, and the animals take over. Well, what are they doing? They might not be building and all that they say, but they're bowing down to it. Man's following. They're following an image today. They're doing it. He's talking about this. Creation should show that there's God, and in that creation, showing God should show the glory of what man was created to be. And they're not looking at it. In verse 24, he says, therefore God has given them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, he said. But to him who... I jumped too far. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He said, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their nature. And it goes on to talk about the lesbianism and homosexuality. What this is one thing you need. The further man gets from God, then these things are more to happen. So we know our nation's getting further and further away from God, because now what are we doing? This is the outcome of men continually rejecting God, rejecting the Creator. And we did it in our science. We moved God out of our schools. And now God says, okay, I'm going to let you be all the perverts you want to be. Now you're going to be all the perverts you want to be. Anybody, a minister, and calls themselves a Christian and says homosexuality is okay, he has to lie, because I really cracks me up, because they'll use other parts of Romans and preach it. If this ain't true, the rest of it ain't true. We have no grounds to state that any of the rest of it is so. But what I see is God tells us this starts off, or this happens when man moves away from Creator and creation. Well, we started that back in the 1940s when all this happened, when the theory of evolution really started getting in. If you go back, Randall Greer has teaching on it, and he has stuff in there where God showed him. I think it was back like 1939 or something like that, the introduction of those things and what happened began to be moved into the school. And, you know, even that Randy and I talking about that some years ago, the Lord said to me about abortion and why abortion got to where it's at. He said when man moves away from him in creation, he said he showed me this thing about men going over and following the animals. And he said, you go over to the areas and said people love their animals more than they do the human life. And he said, to give up human life is nothing, because now it's the love of animals. And killing babies, he said that's just a step in line with the direction they're heading. This is just a step in line with what they do. This is what happens in the perversion. Now we're in another step. Now we're bringing homosexuality and lesbianism into the front. This is the next big glory they got. We're doing all of these things, and this is what we're doing. And it's why it's man turn around and perverting the glory of God seen in God's creation and what God is. In doing that, and that's why, I was taken some years ago. A guy told me to go down. He wanted me to go down to Philadelphia to hear this guy down there. He died now. I hope he made it to heaven. He was a big name down in Philadelphia area. And in fact, his name was Boyce. He used to have a radio station on, this Boyce guy. And he was he did teach a lot of good. There was stuff that he taught right. But I remember the guy said about, you know, going down. He wanted me to go down to hear him, how well he liked him. And I went down and sat down, and he taught a class, and then after he taught a class, he had this other guy, who was his best friend, who was a minister, and he was some professor at some college. And I forget what he did, he taught that college, but he was going to get up and teach on creation. And he taught that creation, really, that in the Bible, when the Bible says days, they weren't days, you know, that it was evolution. We don't have creation one day the next. And I stopped and I said, the guy was sitting next to me, I said, this guy's a liar and a fraud. I said, the Bible says the morning and the evening were the first day. Now I said, morning and evening, now I said, is based on a 24-hour period of the earth turning and its its axis. And I said, that word that's used there is used the day, all through the day. I said, you go look up at that word. I said, I've studied that thing already. Use it all through the Old Testament on the word Greek. And you know what it always means? A day. And I said, this guy's a liar. I said, if you're going to sit here and listen to this stuff, I said, I'm out of here. I ain't sitting and listening to this trash, putting this thing in. I said, you can call these guys being good, but I ain't staying around this stuff. I said, this guy's best friend. I said, he's calling the Bible a lie. And I said, we ain't going there. I said, he's the liar. And I'm out of here. Well, he was unhappy. You know, he would just downright admit, yeah, this is really out false. You know, this is what people have to watch. They love the man more than they love the Word of God. They love his people. And they get following somebody, and I see people do it all the time. They get following somebody, and they become more hooked up to the person than they do the Word. You can't. Just like a Brother Hagin. If he taught wrong, it'd be wrong. That's it. That's all there is to it. I'm going to stay at the Bible. I don't care what some guy says. That's what Brother Hagin said. You read the Word. He said, if the Bible don't say it, then he said, I'm wrong. Don't believe me. And that's just the way that it is. It's what the Bible teaches. And these are the things that we're dealing with here. That's why we don't ever move from the creation. See, when people started moving from creation, look how it changed our nation. I mean, we used to have the sinners had more respect for God. Now they don't. When they moved it out and moved God, there's no creator, there's nothing. We moved it because in creation, things that God created reflect His image about Him, information about what He is, what God does. So light is used as a symbolism of God. So what is it, things about God that we have that are the symbolisms and those things that are in there. So it's God. It's also, light symbolizes, we know this, truth and righteousness. It's love. It also symbolizes glory, purity, and also prosperity. All those things are light. They're light things. So God's kingdom is called a kingdom of light. Can you imagine the first thing that God said when he got on the scene to do our creation was, let there be light. And what's the light? In other words, the word of God began to be spoken into the earth. Now, we know this. It wasn't light from the standpoint of the sunlight, because the sun and the moon weren't created till afterwards. So, you know, when people need to think about, we need to think about these more. One of the things that you'll have, have you ever heard somebody use this in teaching? And they'll say, like, you know, God is like the sun and we're like the moon. We reflect his light. Did you ever hear anybody say that? Well, I want you to, that's not right. We're not mirrors of God. We've been created in his image and likeness. You see, man keeps diminishing. Man keeps diminishing. And I'm telling you, believers do it with their nice little cute illustrations. Diminish. You know, all I'm a mirror, I reflect God, what God is. I don't reflect God is, I am what he is. God is light. Jesus said, he didn't say, you're the mirror of the world. Did he? He said, you're the light of the world. And see, when man does these things, it's because creation. See, when God, we look back at creation and what man was in the creation of God, see, we wash that away. Evolution washes that away. You know, that's not what it is. You know, you were an old slug, slime, a piece of slime running around in the ocean or some way, one day turned into this thing. This thing that they turned into, and all this, all the other stuff we have today, just happened. Just, guy kept shaking the box, and shaking the box. That's why our brains are rattled. He kept shaking the box, and we're like, ah, gah, gah, gah. So if you wonder what was happening to you, I just thought I'd let you know that. But we're not. We're light like he is. That's what we are. We're children. Bible calls us children of light. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said the world was darkness. We're light. He didn't say we're a mirror that reflects light. Now see, people do that, but really it plays down of what man is in creation and what we are. And that's why we're dealing sometimes with these subjects and with the thing we look at in fellowship is like we talked about. That's why as man can't, in animal life, there's a separation in creation about us. There's a separation in creation between animal and man. We're not the same. Animal life is not light. What would God, if they're light, then hey, make an image of it and worship it. You know, it's just, there's not. And there's that difference between us. And we have the fact is dealing the areas though with darkness. Darkness is always in the Bible. It symbolizes Satan's kingdom. It symbolizes sin, evil, hate, murder, lying, jealousy, all those kinds of things. And so we see the difference from a spiritual standpoint of what they symbolize. What we're going to do, I'm going to stop here because we can't, it's too long to go in through. We're going to look at about qualities of saying God is light and God's the one that created light. Light is an actual physical thing. I mean, it's made of particles, and it's. And we're going to look at physical light because of its symbolism. It has been used since even back into the Old Testament. Has been used. Qualities about light have been used in representation of God, and in what God had man do and things. And we'll find out about different things about light and how light can symbolize God, and Jesus, ministry of Jesus, and things that through light and what light does, because light was made by God. And in it, it reflects things about God, about what he is. And that's why the terminology is used, God is light. Why didn't he, you know, say God is a pine tree, you know, or something? He didn't, because the pine tree doesn't reflect, but the pine tree does reflect things. Trees, you know, there's symbolisms of trees in the Bible that have to do with God. There's symbolisms of certain types of trees. You know, the cedar tree was used, and it was used in the making in a temple. And it was, cedar was had certain symbolisms, and it was used. You know, gold was used in their symbolism. There was a symbolism of pure gold. There's a symbolism concerning God and his glory. There are symbolisms and used in those things. That's why are men drawn to gold? It's just because they say, well, there's not a lot of it, so that makes it a... Men are drawn to diamonds, and the earth's filled with diamonds. Why are people drawn to these things? I mean, they have a company over in Europe who they have set up who hoards the diamonds. They keep only a certain amount on the market to keep the price of diamonds up. That's what they do. Diamonds aren't rare. But yet people are drawn to them, aren't they? It's because they do represent things, and we think, you know, that what they represent, but they do represent other things concerning God. They're things that they represent. I mean, think about this. God, in his tabernacle, in the vestment that the high priest wore, different stones represented the children of Israel on the different tribes. Different stones represented them. He wore different stones on there that represent 12 tribes of Israel. God had them use those things. There was reasons for those things. There was things in God's creation that were used in symbolisms of God, His deity, His glory, His power. So we'll go over, we'll look at some of those, some things looking at light next week, because there's interesting things about light when you look into these things about creation. God didn't haphazardly create the heavens and earth. Hallelujah. It wasn't just, well, let's do this. Why don't we, you know, let's make a tree look like us. Let's put four legs. What do you think? Four legs on the dog? Or maybe we ought to do three on one side and two on the other. That'd really be cool. He would. That's good. That's good, Jeff. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. That's a good place to close. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to say thank you for teaching us these things. And Father God, the simplicity, Lord God, that you've used in what you did. And Lord God, in our intellect, we have perverted things. Oh, my words. We're trying to think of all kind of stuff, but Lord God, you have created, put things into motion, Lord God, that you made from the beginning. And Father God, that does reveal to us your glory and your power. And we want to thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord God, as we look into these things in the Word, that you'll continue to instruct us and guide us, Lord God. Father, we want to glorify you and not glorify men's ideas or men's plans. And Lord God, there's been, even in the church world, there's been too much man and too little God. And Father God, we want to bring you back to the place and the ascendancy that you deserve, the glory that you deserve in the church. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father God, for your patience to teach and to instruct and to guide us and correct us. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.